Chapter 11. We have been studying in the book of Daniel for several months now. We looked at chapter 10 last week, and we see within chapter 10, 11, and 12, it's the close of the book, and we see a prophecy that is given to Daniel to describe what was going to take place in the future, and even what was going to take place from the time of Daniel until the end of time. And so, last week we looked at how Daniel he's in his mid-80s at this particular point. He says that he was mourning for 3 full weeks. He ate no pleasant food, no meat nor wine, nor did he anoint himself at all, but for 3 weeks he was just mourning. He was in deep mourning. Some of you maybe have found yourself in similar situations where your heart's broken and you're in a place where there's just weeping that takes place, and that's where he's at. If you ever find yourself in this situation, if you find yourself in this situation now, it's amazing to be able to look at the character of our God and how he ministers to Daniel during this time. We see that it's just glorious as this angel appears to Daniel in just glory and tells him that from the first day that he started praying, that he was heard, but that the angel was unable to get to where he was at until Michael, the archangel, came to help him as he was fighting against this prince of Persia. And we were able to look last week at just something that's just this brief statement that's made in Daniel chapter 10, but is radical when you start thinking of the principalities and powers and all that takes place, things that we can't see, things that we don't know about, but an angel that is unable to leave because he needed Michael the archangel's help to be able to leave and get away from the circumstances under the prince of Persia, this demon that was there. And we looked at the fact that there's principalities and powers that are fighting, things that we don't understand, things that we don't know about, but that it's taking place. And that God works through the prayer of Daniel. From the very first day that he prayed, God heard him and was working in his life, to minister to him during this time. We also looked at the fact that it's not God against Satan as if they were on equal playing levels and that sometimes God wins and sometimes Satan wins, sometimes the demons win. Not at all. Looked at Job that Satan can't do anything without even asking permission to do so. That God is far more powerful than Satan. Satan is the created being, and God is the creator of all. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. But we looked at Daniel chapter 10, which is the prelude to Daniel chapter 11, and we must understand it in order to understand Daniel chapter 11. And so we come to Daniel chapter 11, and see the angel saying, "Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." Here's this angelic being. I got to do this. I got to come to him and strengthen him. And he says in verse 2, "And now I will tell you the truth." And we are about ready to get into just some incredible information as it goes through. You look at Daniel chapter 11, and it's lengthy, as you'll find as we go through just the beginning. In your bulletins, it says that we are going to cover Daniel chapter 11, and in the midst of my studying, I thought it's too much to even come close to covering because there's so much material within it. And there's times for us when we go through Scripture and we look at it and ask questions like, why is that there? The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, that God's Word is given to us for a reason. Every word that is in Scripture is for a reason, and it is for God's glory, and it is for the building up of us, the saints. It's to draw people unto Him. God uses His Word to bring us to conversion. We hold God's Word in the highest preeminence and authority here within our church. Part of the reason why we do a call to worship to begin with is, thus saith the Lord, let's come and worship Him. Part of the reason why we read Scripture together as a body is because God's Word is powerful. It's the very Word of God. It is exactly what He would have for us to know Him, to love Him, to know who we are, and to be molded and conformed into His image. And we come to Daniel chapter 11, and we look at this, and there's just incredible information that's given. Now, you may be at a place of looking at this saying, there's a lot of history. There's a lot of history that's here within this, and you may be like, I'm not a history person. Went to the Henry Ford Museum in Michigan with my family this year, and it was interesting because they had like a section in the museum that was all the toys from when I was a kid, and I thought, these are museum pieces. We hucked these things. This was stuff that we didn't care about anymore. Simon Says is a museum piece, you know. Stuff that we played with in the 70s is just now they are in the museum. I wish I had kept them. But you may think, I don't know a lot about history, much less ancient history, going back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar or the time of people like Alexander the Great. I don't know all that information. And as we go through this, please note that this is not history. This is prophecy. What was taking place was God was telling Daniel what was going to take place. And there's those that look upon this particular section of Scripture, the book of Daniel, and they say, there's no way that this was written before these things took place because of the incredible detail in which it is given as far as what would take place in history. And yet, without a doubt, this is the very Word of God, and God gave incredible details so that we would know that this is the Word of God, that we would know the authority behind the Word of God. We would know that God is in control of all things. God is a God of history. God determines history. God is a God that there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from His will. There's those today that have pushed doctrines that say things like God doesn't know what's going to take place next. There are teachings like process theology held by people like Clark Pennock and those that are like that. And they say that God doesn't know what's going to take place. He's learning constantly. He gave man this free will to where he doesn't know what man's going to do next. And so he's just waiting to see what's going to take place. And it's something that has attacked the church recently. And I'll tell you, I think that Daniel chapter 11, it's the death blow to such a doctrine. It's not that God doesn't know what's going to take place. He knows exactly what's going to take place. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. So we'll look at this, and we'll look at the detail in which it's given. It is something where those that study the history behind these things, there's no doubt that this was written hundreds and hundreds of years before these things took place. So we'll look at them. He begins by saying, behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Now, this prophecy is talking about these three kings that were going to come. Three kings mentioned here were Cambyses, Pseudo-Smyrnus, and Darius the First. First one from 530 to 522 BC. The next one from around 522 BC till just for a short period of time to Darius the First, which was 522 to 586 BC. And Darius the First was the father of Ahasuerus, who became the husband of Queen Esther that you find in the book of Esther. Well, church history and look at biblical history here. You see that this man, also known as Xerxes, lived from or reigned from 586 to 486 to 465 BC. And we're told here that this particular man would be richer than the others, gain power in his wealth, and he'd stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. And so that's who this man was. That's who it's talking about here when we look at this text. You know the story behind Esther, where here's this man, this king, Ahasuerus, who's married, and we look at how he commanded for his wife to come down to display her beauty before everybody, and she refused. So he became furious, and he was humiliated because of it. And what he did was he had her sent away, and later on came to want a wife again, and they couldn't find her, and so they sent out, and who did they find? They found this Jewish woman, Esther. And so that's where the book of Esther fits into all of this history. So it says in verse 3, "Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." And we looked at that and saw that what this is talking about is, or who this is talking about is Alexander the Great. We've studied these things, and if you're new with us, we've been going through the book of Daniel and looking at these kingdoms and what took place. But here's another prophecy that's saying Alexander the Great was the next one that came, and so it gives detail of his life. Verse 4 says, "And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided towards the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these." Now you look at this, and what took place with Alexander the Great is he conquered like nobody had ever conquered. He, at the age of 33, he basically had conquered almost the entire world, known world at that time. And he dies. He dies, and he has a mentally challenged half-brother, Philip III, his son, Alexander the Fourth, and the one that was under their guidance, Perdiccas. And all of these people who should have been those that would have received the kingdom were all murdered. One in 321, one in 317, and one in 311. And so what took place is his kingdom was divided between four generals, four military generals that were there. And so here's the four that are there, and we look at the text, it says, "His kingdom shall be broken up and divided towards the four winds of heaven." His kingdom's divided into four different groups. The two that were most powerful and that are talked about most is the Seleucids that are from over the area of Syria, and Ptolemy over the area of Egypt. Those were two that became more powerful than the others. And we're told that it wouldn't be among his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled. It wasn't part of his family that took over. Split up into the four winds, into four groups, but it wouldn't be his family members. And that's exactly what happened. In Daniel 11:5, it says, "Also the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion." And we see that that took place just as it was said. Ptolemy Lagos, who was the one who took that position. He was someone who gained power over them, had more dominion. And there's no question in history as far as who that would be. In verse 6, it says, "And at the end of some years, they shall join forces. For the daughter of the king of south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of her authority. And neither he nor his authority shall stand. But she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times." Now we look at this, and if you're just reading through this and you're not an ancient history major, you're probably sitting there looking at this, okay, well, I have no idea what this is talking about. But this is all recorded. We have incredible extra-biblical writings as far as the details of history in that particular region at that particular time. We know that there's these two that would join forces, and that would be those that we had just talked about as far as the Seleucid ones and those of the Ptolemy reign in Egypt. And they wanted to come together, but to seal that, the Ptolemy gave his daughter Bernice to marriage to Antiochus II. And so the idea was, in order to get these two together, let's have our daughter marry the leader there. And that's what they would do. You would give your daughter and figure, hey, that's going to bring some unity there as our daughter marries the king that's over there. And so they did that. Problem was, the king had a wife. And so Antiochus put his wife, Laodice, away and sent her and her sons to Ephesus in Asia Minor. And what took place was obviously Laodice didn't like this arrangement very much. She's been replaced with Bernice, and what takes place is she has Bernice poisoned or killed, and also her ex-husband, Antiochus, as well. And Bernice's child, so that there'd be no way that they could take the throne. So you think of that, what took place, the circumstances there. And then you read the text again. "And at the end of some years, they shall join forces. For the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of her authority." So here she is. She's now queen. "But she shall not retain the power of her authority. And neither he nor his authority shall stand." Why? Because he was killed. "And she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times." Details that are so specific that people look at this and say, there's just no way, there's no way that this was written before these things took place. Goes on from there to verse 7. It says, "But from the branch of her roots one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. And he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt, with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north." And Josephus talks about this one, Ptolemy III, who returned to Egypt with 4,000 talents of gold, 40,000 talents of silver, 2,500 objects that had been in the cities and temples of the northern kingdom. And that's exactly what verse 8 is describing. Verse 9 says, "Also the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. However, his sons shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through, and he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, and with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. And when he was taken away, the multitude, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. For the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army and much equipment. Verse 14 says, now in those times many shall rise up against the king of the south. Also violent men of your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. Verse 15, so the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city, and the force of the south shall not withstand him. Even the choice troops shall have no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. He shall also set his face to enter it with the strength of the whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it, but she shall not stand with him or before him. That woman that they're talking about is the first Cleopatra, where she was there, and the idea was that she would be the one that would bring peace and be on her father's side. And yet what ended up is she ended up not siding with her father, but siding with her new husband. And so it tells us here, but she shall not stand with him or be for him. Now we could go through the details of all of these things and look at every single event that took place, but it might be cumbersome for us to go through every detail of it. But I'll tell you, literally, it's just, there's a writing that takes place that is perfectly in accordance with what history records, what took place during this time. It's radical. You look at it and from the exact thing that took place with Cleopatra and the king of Egypt, Ptolemy V, and all that took place there and how she sided with him, to the very details of every battle and who won and all of these different events. And you might look at this and think, okay, why all these things? Why would God, in the midst of Daniel's mourning and grieving, why would he bring up, okay, here's what's going to take place in history. Let me minister to you. Let me minister to you in the midst of the grieving that's taking place, and I'm going to tell you all of the events that are going to take place, even with the details of every specific thing. If this is going to be that which is going to be recorded and read so that those in the time of Daniel as well as us today could be ministered to by it, why would God say these things? And I think largely it's so that you and I, that Daniel would know that God is in control of all of these things. Daniel's looking at the circumstances saying, I'm broken. Here, the opportunity was for my people to go back to Jerusalem, to build the temple. Finally, it's 70 years captivity, and now we're able to go back, and what takes place is only about 40,000 of them went back. There should have been millions. And he's looking at it thinking, they're so satisfied with just living amongst the pagans. They're satisfied with it. There's no desire to leave. There's no desire to go and to be amongst the people of God, to be in fellowship with them, to build the temple, to be in a place where they can offer the sacrifices again. They can honor God. They can live in a safe place in which there's that community of believers. There's no desire for these things. And Daniel's weeping, more than likely because of that. Also, in the midst of building, there was roadblocks that came up left and right to where they're struggling in the midst of all of these things. Years have gone by now and nothing's taken place the way that he had thought that it would. And he's just broken. And God goes through and just says, Daniel, here's some of the rest of the things that are going to happen. Just so you know, the king of the north is going to do this, and here's what the king of the south is going to do. When he talks about the king of the north and the king of the south, it's north and south because Israel is the center. Everything is centered around Israel. And so God's saying, here you are, and here's the battles that are going to take place. We're going to get into next week what takes place with Antiochus and just the most wicked leader of all. And we looked at it already a little bit as far as the abomination of desolation and what takes place there. But these are things that God's saying, these things are going to happen. Know that all of these things are going to happen. I'll give you the details of who's going to reign and what their wives are going to do and the details of all of these things so you can know that I am sovereign. So you can know that I'm in control. So you can know that there is a plan. There's a plan. So you can be able to be in the midst of circumstances in which your heart is broken and you're hurting and you're looking and saying, okay, these are the things that God said was going to happen. None of this is surprising him. None of this shocks him. None of this is taking God blindsiding him as far as never thought that was going to happen. None of it is like that. And so he tells him this. Here's the things that are going to take place. In our life, there's times where it's just, there is grief that hits us to where it just paralyzes us. There was a time in ministry for me where God made my eyes see some things that made it so I could no longer fellowship at a church that I was at several years ago. And every friend I had was there. Every friend. Everybody I knew, I'd been there for like 12 years. And I knew I had to leave. And it was the last thing I ever wanted to do. I am not someone who looks at the local church as, you know, I don't agree with dating the church. I just don't. I don't agree with dating the church. You're married to one another. We are a family. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be fellowship that's amongst us there where we know when someone's hurting and we know when someone's struggling and there's accountability as far as you haven't been here for 6 weeks and we love you. Where have you been? Are you doing okay? You haven't been here for 2 weeks. Where have you been? I think that the local church is ordained by God and it's not just go to five different churches a week and whatever one has the coolest band playing. I don't agree with that. I think that there is the body of Christ and the body of Christ matters. And yet I had come to a place where I knew I had to leave. And it wouldn't be appropriate for me to go into details, but I knew I had to leave. And it broke me. I bawled my eyes out. I mean, for weeks, it was just absolutely brutal for me. I looked at it thinking, why, God? Why would you do that? Why? Why? And yet, he had a plan. He had a plan. I think of what I learned from those circumstances in the next church that I went to, what I learned from those circumstances and being here at Reverence Bible Church and being able to be here and to see God bringing people, building the church according to his goodness and according to his plan and bringing together a body that has many members but all have different gifts that are there to build each other up and the joy that Tasha and I and the kid, we have so much joy being a part of this church, being a part of this body. You bless us, and we feel so blessed to be here. God had a plan. There's other circumstances in our lives where something happens and we may not ever understand why that would happen. You may not ever come to a place of like, okay, I get it now. It may be one of those things where God gives you a peace that passes understanding, but not a peace that necessarily comes from understanding it. And I think that God gave Daniel the details of, here's what's ahead of you, and it's not pretty. All of these things are going to happen, and these kings are going to arise, and here's what they're going to do, and here's the history. Let me just give you the history of the world so you know this is what's going to take place. So that Daniel could look and say, God's not trying to figure stuff out. God's not in a place where he's just waiting for our next move. He's a God that does not let a sparrow fall to the ground apart from his will. He's a God that knows when we stand up and when we sit down. He knows our thoughts when they're yet afar off. He's a God that tells us things like in Ephesians 1:11 that that we're predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Radical. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. A God that says things like we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You believe that? All things in our lives work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called, to those who belong to him, to the Christians. A view of God that brings us to a place of, I don't understand why this is happening, and it is incredibly painful, and I don't understand how I will ever come to a place of having answers to these things on this side of eternity. But God gives us promises like, I can work it, and I do work it together for good, for your good, for the sake of my glory. And he does. You look at our political situation, and I'll do my best not to lose our tax exempt status for a second, but let me just say, I'm not enthusiastic about U.S. government right now. Just not excited about it. It's frustrating to me. I would venture to say that those in Sudan right now that are looking at the circumstances and listening to Omar Bashir saying something like, either we're going to come in here and take Juba, your capital, or you're going to come in and beat us and take Khartoum. But one of the two is going to happen, meaning there's going to be a war. And you think of the people living there in Sudan thinking, that's his option. There's already been 1.5 million people killed. That's his option. You think of Christians that are in places like Vietnam where they're there and they know they're going to be arrested. Think of my time just with these people. They know, these pastors, they know when we go home, we're going to be arrested. Well, what is it like when you get arrested? We're beaten. They put us to where they just leave us out in the rain. The food, we wouldn't feed our animals the kind of food that they give us. We know we're going to be arrested when we go back home to our churches, to our house churches. And within a week of my return, I get a call that several of them were in prison again. And that's what they know. That's what they expect. And you think of believers in different times throughout history, to be able to look at a passage like Daniel 11 and say, God said this hundreds of years before it ever was going to happen, that these wicked leaders were going to rule, these wicked leaders were going to reign, and he knew it, and he knew all these things altogether. Not only that, but in God's good providence, he has it so where he's decreed these things will take place. It gives us a view of God that makes us just trust him. You go through scripture and you find God saying, fear not, over and over again to us. Fear not, don't be afraid. to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Let him direct your paths. He works all things together for good, for us as people. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing, and he makes the judges of earth useless." These princes of the earth, these people who reign, these people who are controlled, God says, I sit above the circle of the earth. I'm there above the circle of the earth before when everybody still thought the earth was flat, God saying things like, I sit above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants, they're like grasshoppers. They think they're so big. They think they're so tough. They think that nobody can stop them. And God just says, I bring the princes to nothing. I make the judges of the earth useless. So we as Christians could be in the midst of incredible difficulty all around us and have thoughts that come to our minds with such great confidence, like in Romans 8:35, where it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? How about persecution? What about famine?" Remember going to Sudan and arriving in this village called Tonj, and literally like every hut that we went into had somebody laying there with, you could see every bone in their body, and they had flies just covering their faces. And I'm there with doctors, and the doctors are saying they will be dead either today or tomorrow. And sure enough, they died either that day or the next day. They were losing 40 people a day to starvation. And I think of the church that ignited out of that village. I think of showing the Jesus film to them after going back there after several months of just bringing food into this area and showing the Jesus film to them and listening to the clapping and the cheering, the rejoicing when Christ rises again from the dead. It's like someone scored a touchdown at the Super Bowl, the way the people responded to Christ rising again from the dead. People there, most of them had no clothing. They had all lost family members to the famine that had hit them. And for them to be able to say, before this famine hit, we were worshiping the trees. And now we know Christ. The joy that was in them was just absolutely amazing. And so for someone in the midst of those circumstances to hear something like an either famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so you read something like that, and you picture these people reading this going, he knew everything that was going to happen. There's principalities and powers that are fighting, and God shows the faithfulness of God to work through the life and the prayers of Daniel to have a radical impact on all that was taking place. And to be able to hear that and to be able to hear what God says as far as there's nothing, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord should bring us as believers to have just an incredible confidence in our God. Incredible confidence. To look and say, I don't know why this is happening, but I trust him. I don't know. I don't get it. I don't understand. You think of the hymn, "It is well with my soul." This man lost his kids, all of his kids, his entire family, with the exception of his wife. His wife sends a message that says, "All are gone, I alone survive." Their boat sunk out in the middle of the Atlantic, and he goes, and the captain of the ship, as he's going to head over to England to meet up with his wife, the captain of the ship says, "This is where your wife went down, or and your kids went down. This is where your wife alone was rescued, but you lost all of your kids." And it's there that he penned the hymn, "It is well with my soul." It's well with my soul. Who writes something like that? Someone that has a gigantic view of God. Someone that trusts him. Someone that says things like, "Though you slay me, yet I will bless you. I'll trust you." A radical thing it is to know that the God that we serve is the God of history. He's sovereign. And he's good. And he loves us. We know the end of the story. I look at this and you see the details of everything that God said would take place. And literally, it goes through every king. It goes through every leader. It goes through every battle. And it all, it's like it's a history book. But it's prophecy. And so have full confidence as we close with this, that this also will take place. Revelation 19:11. "Now I saw a heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all..." Oh, I missed a verse. Verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Don't want to miss that verse. "And now I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." We just went through just wicked leader after wicked leader and all that took place. And you know what? It will continue until Christ returns. But what does Revelation 19 teach us? He's victorious. He reigns. The saints together in this chapter say, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Do you believe that this morning? Control of all things, and he's good. May we, the saints here at Reverence Bible Church, trust him. Have a view of God that brings us to the place of worship, even in the most trying and difficult times, because we serve a God who has poured his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, his love upon us, his people, and he's good. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Daniel chapter 11. Thank you for giving such incredible detail to Daniel for him to record so that we would be able to look back and then look at history and to be able to see what you said and to be able to see that you are a God who reigns, a God who is sovereign, a God who controls all things, and a God who can work all things and does work all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called. Lord, we know that there's hearts that are heavy this morning. There's things that could be going through our minds of, but I don't understand this and I don't understand that. I pray, Lord, by the goodness of your Holy Spirit, our Comforter, that you would comfort, us this morning in the arms of you alone that are the strongest arms imaginable. That every person here would feel safe by the grace that you have given us and the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord and the work that you have done for us upon the cross. And that we would trust you. We trust you. If there's anybody here this morning that does not know you, Lord, I pray that they would be just amazed and shocked and in awe of this prophecy that was given, and that they would have their hearts radically transformed this morning by your grace, that they would see and believe that you are the God of history and the God that determined even for Christ to come and to die on the cross for our sins, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, and have they would leave this place having great confidence in the promises of you, Lord. For us, your saints, may we worship you for the Lord God omnipotent. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.